Beloved congregation, last week we considered that the Holy Spirit is the author of saving faith. In other words, that apart from His mighty divine work, there is not a human being on the face of the earth that would ever exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we also saw that not only does He work faith, but He also sustains it, He upholds it, He strengthens it. And He does so by means of the ministry of both word and sacrament, or as we refer to that, by using the means of grace. In other words, God has appointed two primary means whereby it pleases Him to work faith and to sustain it, to strengthen it, and to uphold it. And then we saw what a unique purpose the sacraments have in the ministry of the church. Because by means of the sacraments, it pleases God to visibly confirm that which He declares to us in His Word. In other words, the message of the sacraments does not differ from the message of the Word. It is one and the same message. It is one and the same gospel. But God knows how weak we are, how frail we are, how inclined we are to lose sight of Christ, and therefore to meet the need of His people. He has given us, in addition to the Word, He has given us the sacraments, visible signs and seals of the gospel and of all the promises of the gospel. And as we pointed out to you, that the sacraments do two things. First of all, they are signs. That means they show us something. They reveal something to us. God wants us to see something. Because in what we see, He wants us to teach. He wants to teach us something. He wants us to learn from what we see with our eyes. He wants us to learn from the water of baptism, as we will see tonight. He wants us to learn something from the broken bread and from the shed wine. But the sacraments are not only pictures. That's what they are. Gospel pictures. God's visual aids to His congregation. But He also wants to seal something. He wants to use those sacraments to assure His people that the promises of the gospel are theirs, that they are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw that God has given us only two sacraments in both the Old and the New Testament. The sacrament of circumcision in the Old, the sacrament of baptism in the New, the sacrament of the Lord's of the Passover in the Old, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the New. And with God's help tonight, we are going to focus in the next two Lord's days on the first of the two sacraments, namely the sacrament of holy baptism. Let's turn, therefore, to Lord's Day 26. Lord's Day 26 of our Heidelberg Catechism on page 55. And there we read in question 69, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? The answer is thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Question 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? The answer is, it is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Question 71. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? The answer is in the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. And so, congregation, this Lord's Day speaks to us of holy baptism and the promise of the gospel. First of all, we will consider the essence of this promise, and that is set before us in question and answer 69, that I am certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all of my sins. That's the promise. That is the essence of that promise. Secondly, we will look at the components of this promise. Specifically, what is meant by the phrase that we are washed with the blood and spirit of Christ. And thirdly, the certainty of this promise, which is rooted in the fact that Christ himself has spoken of baptism in this fashion by himself and through his servants. Thus, baptism and the promise of the gospel, the essence of this promise, the components of this promise, and the certainty of this promise. It's remarkable, congregation, that the authors of the Catechism do not ask in question 69 of what advantage is baptism to you, even though that would certainly have been a very appropriate question, and a very important question also today, since there are differences of opinion also in the Reformed camp as to what the advantage of baptism is. No, but they don't ask that question. They immediately go to the very heart of the issue. They go to the very heart of the sacrament of baptism. And so the first question does not revolve around baptism, but it revolves around the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, congregation, that is what the sacraments direct us to Christ and to his finished work. So Christ and his finished work constitute the very heart of the sacraments. And so the question is, how art thou admonished? How art thou reminded? How art thou taught and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? I want you to notice, by the way, the two words they use, admonished and assured, or we could say taught and assured. Why do they select those two words? Because the sacraments are signs, they teach us something, and they are seals, they assure us of something. And so our forefathers refer immediately to those very words by the way they phrase the question. And so, what does baptism teach me? The true believer, because that's certainly who they are referring to, the true believer. What does it teach me? And what does it assure me of? And then what is implied, of course, by that question is this, that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is of real advantage to me, the believer. And that is an exceedingly precious truth, congregation. Because that is exactly what the believer needs to know. That's what a believer longs to know. Namely, that sacrifice of whom I hear so much, that sacrifice that constitutes the heart of the gospel, that sacrifice whereby Christ gave his life and shed his blood, that sacrifice through which I, a guilty, hell-worthy sinner, may obtain eternal life, what is the advantage of that sacrifice for me? Is that sacrifice of real advantage to me. And congregation, I would like all of you to ask that question. Boys and girls, I want you to ask yourself that question tonight. Ask yourself this question. What does the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross mean to me? Is what Jesus did on the cross, is that of real advantage to me? Why is that question so important? Because congregation, unless that sacrifice is of real advantage to me, I will go lost. Only if what Christ did on the cross, only if that is applied to me personally, only if I personally am washed in that blood, only if that righteousness which Christ merited, only if that righteousness is personally applied to my soul, only then is it well with my soul. I have to know, and you have to know, that that sacrifice is of real advantage to me. And then, of course, that begs another question. Who are they then who may justly say that this sacrifice is of real advantage to them? And of course, the answer is that this is only true for those who are genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, congregation, that is why it is so important that we always examine ourselves in the light of God's Word, to know whether according to the marks given in Scripture, I am a true believer. For what will it benefit me to think I am a believer? What will it benefit me to have other people think that I'm a believer? And what if I'm not? What if somehow I am deceiving myself? What if I am a foolish builder after all? What if I am a foolish virgin after all? Thinking that I am trusting in Christ and yet I am not one of His. And that's why in the second question, the Catechism addresses a very essential issue. And that is this, namely, that those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will always be partakers of the renewing ministry of the Holy Spirit. In other words, as we will see in the second question, God's true people are a people who are justified and who are sanctified. And those two, as we will see, belong inseparably together. But one thing is for sure, among other things, that the Bible defines a true believer to be someone, as we have seen in the Beatitudes, as someone that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And why is it again that the true believer hungers and thirsts after righteousness? Why is it that a true believer yearns for Christ and His righteousness just like a natural person yearns for food and drink and cannot be satisfied until those basic needs are met? Why is it? It's precisely because the Spirit of God has made that person poor in spirit. He has made them to mourn over sin. He has made them meek before God. He has taught them to see themselves the way God sees them. And when those things become real, when my sin becomes real, when I see myself the way God sees me, when I come to an end in myself, then and then alone, you see, will I look outside of myself to the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. And I want to emphasize again, congregation, that a true believer is someone who knows why they need Christ. A true believer knows why they need a crucified Christ. A true believer knows why the Lord Jesus Christ is so irresistibly attractive to their soul. A true believer is someone who, when he thinks of Christ, who says, "Give me this Jesus or else I die." My dear friend, If by the grace of God you have some knowledge of these things, if by the grace of God the Lord Jesus Christ has become truly precious to you, if by faith you have taken refuge to Him and you have touched the hem of His garment, then the Catechism wants you to know, and God wants you to know, every time baptism is administered and you witness the water being sprinkled upon the child, He wants you to know that that water points you to the sacrifice of Christ. And God wants you to know that precisely because you have taken refuge to Christ, precisely because you hunger and thirst after His righteousness, that precisely therefore the sacrifice of the Savior is of real advantage to you. And you see, the very God who has loved you with an everlasting love, the very God who gave His Son to be a sacrifice for your sins, that God wants you to know, dear child of God, that that sacrifice is of real advantage to you. And so therefore, the Catechism says that baptism, the sacrament of baptism, and the water that is shed, that it admonishes the believer of the promise of the gospel. And I think our forefathers chose that word purposely, even though it is a somewhat old word and it includes the idea of teaching. But God's people need to be admonished. You know why? Because we are so slow to believe the promises of the gospel. So often we think, when we consider the promises of the gospel, we think, you know, that is too good to be true. Do I dare to believe that that applies to me? That that sacrifice is of real advantage to me? That that blood was shed for me? That Christ gave Himself for me? And then you see the Catechism says here, echoing the Word of God, that's why we need to be admonished. That's why we need to hear out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Oh my people, you who are so slow to believe all that is written, all the promises that I've given you in my word, and because you are so slow to believe and you are so slow to get it," that's why here is a visible picture of the gospel. Here is my visible affirmation that I really mean what I say in my word. Oh, the Lord has to say of His people what Paul wrote to the Hebrews when he said, "You have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God." In other words, Paul is saying, in your Christian life, you should be at a point where I can give you some advanced instruction, but I need to go back to the basic principles. In that sense, congregation, and I just have to look at myself, we are such very slow learners. Oh, I say it again, that all of God's people are learning disabled students. The school of Jesus Christ is filled with men and women who all have a learning handicap, and who therefore need to hear the same thing over and over again. And that's why the administration of the sacrament is so precious, because God again and again wants to give us fundamental instruction in order to assure the believer of the promise of the gospel. And the means whereby this objective is accomplished is by the external symbol or of sprinkled or poured water. In the Old Testament, we often read about washings. And the word used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is often the word baptism. And even the apostles later referred to the baptisms of the Old Testament. And the purpose of all of those baptisms was to cleanse and to purify. Because by means of those baptisms, God wanted to teach His people that because of sin, everything was unclean. Everything needed to be cleansed. Everything needed to be purified. And that is what we use water for, is it not? Water is God's precious gift to man. Water is something we need to sustain our lives. We need to drink it. But water is also given by God in order that we might be able to cleanse and to purify ourselves. And what do we do instinctively? Boys and girls, what do you do? What do you do when your hands are dirty and when you know yourself to be dirty? You want to be cleansed and you want to go to water in order to be cleansed. Now what our forefathers are saying here, that just like real water cleanses us from all bodily pollution, he says now, you as a believer ought to remember that as water cleanses the body and purifies it, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from the pollution of your soul. And that's the special emphasis of baptism. The special emphasis of baptism is not only that we are guilty, yes we are. We are guilty before God, but we are also filthy. And boys and girls, those are two simple words. Two simple words that I'm sure you can remember. Two simple words that your parents can sit down and explain to you. And that's the words guilty and filthy. They kind of rhyme, do they not? And just remember that as sinners, that's what happens. Every time I sin, I become guilty, I deserve punishment, but I also become filthy. I make myself unclean in the sight of God. If there's anything that grieves a true believer, again, that's how you can judge whether you are a true believer or not. The true believer not only grieves over the guilt of his sin, but he grieves over the pollution of his sin. It's that kind of believer who is speaking in Psalm 65, which we just sang, iniquities prevail against me. But then the psalmist says, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Or as we sing it in the Psalter, a stream of foul transgression prevails from day to day. That's the reality of the Christian life. That is something the true believer grieves over every single day. But that baptism reassures us that there is a remedy. That God has provided a perfect remedy in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants to visibly reassure His people that as surely as water cleanses my body, so sure it is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin and it renders me pure in the sight of God. What a precious truth that is. Oh, my congregation, my dear people, do you need such a Christ? Do you need such a salvation? Is that what attracts you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Namely, that in Him you find the solution for your guilty soul and for your filthy soul. To know that the blood that He shed on Calvary's cross, the blood that He shed in your place, that blood frees you from all guilt, and that blood renders you pure and clean in the sight of a holy God. A God who is of purer eyes than He can behold iniquity, and yet of whom we know that when He views us in Christ, He views us as if we are perfect. He views us as being without spot and without wrinkle, all because of that precious blood. And the Catechism goes on. It wants to flesh this out even further, and it says in question 70, what is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? It is at first perhaps a rather unusual statement. To be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ. But the Catechism will show us very quickly that is biblical language. And that it is precisely what salvation consists of for the true believer. A true believer who is guilty and who is filthy. What a comfort to know that through the blood of Christ and through the Spirit of Christ, I am delivered from the guilt of my sin, and I am delivered from the pollution of my sin. Actually, what the answer to this question is telling us, that the water of baptism reminds us of a double benefit. A double benefit that is the portion of every believer. And that's the double benefit of justification and sanctification. You know, congregation, those are two very important words in the Bible. Those two words represent the heart of the gospel. Justification and sanctification. And that's why we need to understand what those words mean. We need to make a lifetime study of those words. And that's why, parents, it is your task to try to explain to your children what those words mean, because your children have to understand the meaning of those words, justification and sanctification. And fathers, it is especially your task as the spiritual head of the family to translate the sermon to your children, to explain to your children, especially in terms that they can understand, what the essential truths of the Word of God are. And that is certainly true about these words. And so let us consider each one of them briefly. And I will try again to explain the meaning of those words. So the Catechism says, first of all then, to be washed with the blood of Christ is what? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross. In other words, baptism is a reaffirmation of my justification. Justification is that divine act whereby a just God declares me innocent. That's amazing, congregation. You know, when you go to a courtroom, a judge has two options. When a man comes before him or a woman, he declares him innocent or guilty. When it comes to the law, there only are those two options, innocent or guilty. And so when the case is brought before the judge, and when the judge believes that the evidence is lacking, he justifies that man. He sends him home and says, "You're innocent. You're free of all guilt." Or he declares him guilty. And that means that the punishment has to follow, the punishment required by the law. And now think of who we are. We are guilty, congregation. There is no doubt about it. We are guilty, all of us. And yet the gospel says that a God who is perfectly just and who has every reason to condemn me, that God has found a way to justify me, the guilty sinner. And how does He do that? He does that by imputing to me, by charging to my account, the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once that is done, God views me as innocent. That means my guilt is gone in the sight of God. And the Catechism tells us this is exactly what baptism reminds the believer of. It reminds him of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us of the fact that because of that blood and because of that sacrifice, God can freely, without restraints, He can freely pardon all of my sins. And He can do it graciously, without money and without price. And He can do it freely, precisely, because the price was paid by the blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." Oh dear people of God, by the shedding of His blood, your Savior paid the price in full. And that's what the gospel reveals to us. The price has been paid in full. And that's why the sacraments come to us. Because the Lord knows that us sounds too good to be true. That the price has been paid in full. Even for my sin and for my guilt. And that is exactly, however, what God wants to reassure His people of. He wants you to know, I am satisfied with the work of my Son. In His sacrifice, I have received full payment for all of your sins, and therefore, because of that finished work, I can freely, unconditionally, and without restraint, I can pardon you of all your sins. But then the Catechism goes on to say, but also it says, to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ not only means that my sins have been forgiven, but also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. In other words, Christ was not only given for our justification, dear child of God, but He was given for our sanctification. Why is it that those two belong so inseparably together? Why is it that justification and sanctification are as inseparable as two Siamese twins? You know, you cannot separate those two, because then the one will die. And when you separate those two truths, then both of them die. They belong inseparably together. Let me explain to you why. Because what does sanctification mean? Remember, justification is that divine act whereby God pardons my sin, whereby He removes my guilt. But you see, I need more to be saved and to be redeemed. Not only does my guilt have to be removed, but in order to be saved, I need to be made a new creature. In other words, the whole purpose of redemption is not only to give me the right to be a child of God, but to make me a child of God, to so work in me that I will function as a renewed being. Because the whole purpose of redemption, congregation, is to make me what I was created to be. And I was created to be a man and woman that serves, loves, and fears God. That was the purpose of our creation. The whole purpose of our creation was to live lives that are glorifying to God. That's what Adam and Eve were. They were a man and a woman who were preoccupied with God, preoccupied with His glory, preoccupied with His will, with one single desire, and that is to serve and to honor Him. And that's the purpose of redemption. The purpose of redemption is to bring forth men and women who again begin to answer to the purpose of their creation. But in order for that renewal to take place, first sin has to be removed. Guilt has to be removed. But therefore, coupled to that is the renewal of life. To put it very simply, Christ never only justifies a man. But when Christ comes to save a sinner, He will always justify and sanctify him. He will take guilt away, but He will also make me a new creature. And that's why the water of baptism is a water of cleansing. It washes away my guilt, but it is also a water of separation. It separates me from all of humanity, and it sets me apart to be a man or woman of God. That's why the Bible uses the flood of Noah as a picture of baptism, because that's what took place. Through that flood, God cleansed a purified, a morally polluted world. But He also separated out of that whole wicked humanity, He separated a family that He saved in the ark. They were saved by water indeed. And that's why, congregation, where sanctification is lacking, justification never happens. It's that simple. We cannot claim our sins to be forgiven if that does not manifest itself in a godly life. That's why the Word of God always emphasizes that connection. That's why we read in Romans 6 that though we are dead to sin, we are now the servants of God. You see, in other words, a true believer is dead to sin. He is delivered from the guilt of sin, but out of that deliverance flows forth that new life. And that's why the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 that Christ has been given to His people not only for justification, but He has been given unto us for sanctification. To be renewed by the Holy Ghost. The cross was not only meant to take away our guilt, but on the cross our flesh was crucified. Because that's the only way that we can be renewed. And so Jesus died on the cross for your justification and for your sanctification. But how does that manifest itself? Well, in several ways. First of all, the Catechism says we will die more and more unto sin. So how do we know that Christ is at work in the heart of a person? It's simply this way, that over the course of his life, there is a progressive dying of the old man. And it has to be that way, because the cross of Christ demands the crucifixion of our flesh. And that's why, dear child of God, God so often brings affliction in your life. That's why He so often puts a cross on your shoulder. Because that is so often necessary in order to accomplish that work. It is only in the way of cross-bearing, in the way of affliction, that we learn to die to ourselves, that we learn to die to our old man. And that's why for the true believer, the cross is inevitable. That's why for the true believer, affliction is inevitable, so inevitable, that the apostle in Hebrews 12 tells us that he who claims to be a believer and who knows nothing of affliction, who knows nothing of the discipline of the family of God, he says that person is a bastard. Because the true children of God will always be disciplined by their heavenly Father, because the God who pardons your sin, dear child of God, that same God is committed to your sanctification. Because you have been predestined from all eternity to be what? To be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And God loves His Son, and He saved you in order to become like unto His Son. And that's why the Father will never be satisfied until you begin to resemble His Son. And that's why He will leave no stone unturned in your life in order to accomplish that very work. That's why God does not hesitate to take the razor sharp chisel in affliction, and He will chisel into your flesh. He will chisel it away. Because all that is of the flesh brings dishonor to His Son. And the more our flesh gets chiseled away, the more the image of His Son will begin to appear. The more the new man in Christ Jesus will begin to manifest itself. And so Paul writes in Romans 6 verse 4, therefore, he says, we are buried with Him by baptism, and the Greek actually says, by the baptism of His death into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, that's what it means to be washed also by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Spirit has as its goal that I may lead holy, a holy and unblameable life. That Spirit has as its goal to sanctify me to be a member of Christ. His work is to make me like Christ. His work is to make me what I already am in Christ. And that's why also the work of sanctification cannot fail. Because God is committed with an everlasting commitment to the sanctification of His people. And baptism reassures you, dear child of God, that Christ will be successful in your life also in the work of sanctification. And what a tremendous encouragement that is, because God's children can so often be greatly discouraged about themselves. When they look at themselves, then it seems as if they make no progress in the life of sanctification. And sometimes it seems as if the flesh will yet get the upper hand in their lives. What a comfort it is to be reminded by the water of baptism that the sacrifice of Christ not only secures my justification, the remission of my sins, but that in that sacrifice and in that blood, I have the guarantee also of my sanctification. I have the guarantee that He that has begun a good work in me, that He will not cease to work in my heart and life until God's purpose is accomplished. His eternal purpose, when He chose me in His Son in order to become like unto His Son. And then finally the question, how can I be sure of all this? How can I be so sure that all of these benefits are set before me in the sacrament of baptism? And that we find in question and answer 71. What an important question, congregation. Where has Christ promised us that He will as certainly wash us by His blood and Spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? Because so much is at stake for the believer. So much is revealed to us in the sacrament of baptism. So precious are the truths that are set before us. The guarantee of my justification and the guarantee of my sanctification, which is exactly what I need so very much. That's the joy of the gospel. That's the joy for the believer to hear that God has made provision for my guilt and for my filth. Justification and sanctification. So where has Christ promised this? And then they give us three texts. First of all, they quote Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, the passage that we considered with you last week. So first of all, the Catechism is saying, here is the place where Christ Himself instituted baptism. So we know that baptism is indeed an ordinance of God. It is an ordinance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not man's idea. It is Christ the Savior who gave Himself as a ransom in your place. It is He who hung on the cross for your justification and sanctification. It is that Christ who instituted the sacrament of baptism, commanding His disciples to baptize the nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And as we pointed out to you, congregation, already last week, that is so very rich, because what Christ is saying there, that this is exactly what salvation accomplishes. It brings me into a relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Ghost. It brings me into an unbreakable relationship with a triune God. All of that is accomplished by redemption. And that's exactly why I need justification and sanctification. That's why the guilt of my sin has to be removed. And that's why also the filth of my sin has to be removed. That's why the priest in the Old Testament could not enter into the sanctuary itself unless he had been at the altar and unless he had been at the laver. And thereby the Lord visibly taught the people of Israel, there are two obstacles that keep you from coming to me. There are two things that stand in our way in order for me to receive you, your guilt and your filth, your pollution. And that's why the priest, as he represented the people, first went to the altar and brought the sacrifice. The lamb was slain in order that the guilt of sin could be removed. And then he would go and wash his hands and feet at the laver in order that the pollution, the filth of sin, could be removed. And only then could he come into the presence of God. And the Lord Jesus, by instituting baptism, teaches us exactly that. He is saying baptism will forever, as long as the church exists, will be that symbol, that sacrament that visibly teaches us that through my work, my redeeming work, sinners are brought back into communion with a triune God. The second text that they quote is the passage of Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. What does that emphasize? It emphasizes this, that baptism will only be of any value to me if I believe. It is only for the believer that all of these benefits are true. We live in a time when also in the Reformed camp there is much presumption, as if merely being baptized makes me a partaker of all those benefits. But notice what Jesus does not say in Mark 16, verse 16. He does not say, he that is baptized shall be saved, and he that is not baptized shall be damned. No, he says specifically, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In other words, though you are baptized, if you do not believe, you shall be damned nevertheless. And so the only way, congregation, is true for the Lord's Supper too. Just because someone comes to the Lord's Supper doesn't mean they are a partaker of those benefits. We will only be a partaker of those benefits if we possess true saving faith. It is the believer who is the beneficiary of all of these blessings. And then the Catechism quotes Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, Paul writes, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing of regeneration. And the Greek word is such that we could actually translate it by saying the baptism of regeneration. Because that's exactly what baptism points to. Baptism points to all the benefits of salvation, but also to the wonder of regeneration, out of which flows my justification and my sanctification. And so what the Catechism is saying here, this whole idea of the renewal of life, is taught here plainly by the Apostle Paul. That therefore we are justified in our claims that we make in this Lord's Day. That baptism is indeed a sacrament that points to my justification and it points to my sanctification, to the renewal of life. And so, congregation, I now end where we started. And my question to you is, of what benefit is all this for you? Are you already a true recipient of everything that is set before us in the sacrament of baptism? Because, congregation, unless we believe in the Christ whose sacrifice is set before us so visibly also in this sacrament, then our baptism will be of no benefit to us. On the contrary, then our baptism will once condemn us. One of our forefathers makes this striking statement. I want you to think about that. He says, if we are not cleansed by the waters of baptism, we will drown in the waters of baptism. Think about that. If we are not cleansed by the waters of baptism, we will drown in the waters of baptism. Because then in the day of judgment, even your baptism will testify against you. Because then God will say to you, sinner, you were baptized in my name. I gave you so many privileges. I caused you to be born within my church. I caused you to be part of the covenant family. I gave you so many advantages. I gave you so many privileges. I reassured you through your baptism that I am willing and able to be your God. And yet you now stand before me, not washed in the blood of my Son. O congregation, God forbid that our baptism would once testify against us. But instead, let your baptism be an encouragement. Because your baptism, dear people, dear boys and girls, dear young people, all those in my midst who know that they are still not partakers of these blessings, all of you who know that the sacrifice of Christ is not yet of real advantage to you, yet in baptism is such a gracious invitation. Your baptism sets before you the promise of the gospel. Your baptism reassures you of the promise of the gospel, that if you believe in Christ, that if you come to Him as a poor, needy sinner, as a guilty and filthy sinner, if you take refuge to Him, that you too shall become a partaker of those blessings. Baptism is God's promise to you, that He is willing and ready and able to justify you and to sanctify you, to remove your guilt and to remove your filth, and so to bring you, a sinner, into fellowship with Himself. Oh, God had to say of Israel, in Isaiah 43 verse 22, that thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. If you read that whole chapter, the chapter begins by God saying to Israel, I have called you by your name. And my baptized friend, that's what God did at your baptism. He called you by your name. He called you personally. He has been speaking to you through His word. And must He say of you today, but you have not called upon me. I have called you, but you have not called upon me. Must He say of you that you are weary of Him, weary of His word, weary of His service? A God who has favored you with so many blessings, a God who has so personally come to you in word and sacrament and invited you to be a partaker of the salvation that He has made available in His only begotten Son. Oh, therefore, I want to urge you, and I want to encourage you, seek the God in whose name you are baptized. Seek the God who swears with an oath that He has no pleasure in your death, but that you would turn unto Him and live. Oh, hear the voice of the God of salvation, who says to you today, through His word, and by means of the sacrament, come now, sinner, come. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Amen. Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst graciously bless the ministry of Thy word. Through the catechism we have heard the echo of Thy word. We have heard of the rich benefits that Thou dost signify and seal in the sacrament of baptism to Thy dear children. Wilt Thou so bless Thy word that thy dear people may believe indeed that the sacrifice of Christ is not only for others, but that it is of real advantage to them. Give them grace to believe that in Christ they are justified and sanctified. And remember those in our midst who are still in need of genuine conversion. Those in our midst who still have unbelieving hearts, who do not believe the record thou hast given of thy Son, who have not repented of their sins. O Lord, wilt thou deal with them graciously, that also they may have heard thy voice in this evening hour, that they may understand the gracious invitation that is made to them in the gospel, an invitation that is signified and sealed as well in the sacrament of baptism. And so, Lord, we pray that not one single individual in this congregation would once drown in the very waters in which he was baptized. Forgive us then our sins of this day and of this hour, and grant us a profitable evening. Grant us an edifying hour as we will sing thy praises also after this service. And wilt thou go with us in this week, and grant that all those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may conduct themselves in such a way that something of the renewing ministry of thy Spirit may be visible in our lives indeed, lest we would prove to be a foolish builder. A foolish builder who, though he builds the house of his hope, yet is one who will once hear, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.